last Sabbath of camp, and the reason that I gave this sermon was because the kids were in an environment where they had challenges, but they weren't in the world, and they had this theme, the narrow path except the challenge, and we might be able to turn down the lights a little bit here. The narrow path except the challenge, that was through the entire week. And if you're in that environment where you have no one not keeping the Sabbath, all the 156 people who are there are Sabbath keepers. They don't eat unclean meat. They don't worry what they're talking about at all. And you're going out into the world after 8 days of having all of this information thrown at you. It's a millennial setting in one sense, and now you're going back into the world. It is so much out of the world that the kids don't even make phone calls for the 8 days there. They can get their phone at night and call their parents if they want, or we just hand them the phone and say, sure, you know, call your parents. We certainly don't keep them from doing that. But they're not too much interested. They don't even come and get their phones. They don't tweet. They don't twit. They don't text. They don't watch any TV programs. They don't watch the news. In fact, we don't know when we're there if the world's blowing up around us or not, although we hope that Hamas and Israel would get their act together. I shouldn't say it that way. We know that Hamas doesn't want Israel to exist, and it's interesting that now you find the world basically going to the side of Hamas. But whatever the case, at camp, we don't know what's going on. So they're in a place that is, in one sense, isolated from the world. They're going back out to what they know exists, but now with this information on, they've got to stick to the narrow path, as we all do. So that's the reason I gave the sermon to them, and I'm catering to not just them today, because I did add some scriptures and some thoughts that would go to adults, but really, these are young adults who are growing up. Many of them are baptized. Many of them have chosen to follow this way, even if they're not baptized. So basically, this is the sermon that I gave them. It's a split sermon, and you might say, well, the way we started here, heaven, hell, really doesn't prep get the word across. But let's say heaven is kingdom of God or hell is the other way. The point is that there are only two choices. There's nothing in the middle. There's only two choices. We all know that, but we'll see today that God is for us. This is the story that I gave them. God is for us all the time. God wants to bless us all the time. And Satan wants to intervene and curse us, and he's going to do everything to put a stumbling block in our way so that we fall. We had the narrow path, and you had many pictures there of this type of thing. You have a guy that was walking on a cable across Grand Canyon. Can you imagine doing that? You have other bicyclists who are on the side of a mountain when there's only probably, well, it seemed like it was this much, but it's probably this much. But that path is awfully slim, and if they fell, it looks like about a 2,000-foot drop is what it looked like in some of those locations. But this type of thing got the story across to them, that it's only a narrow path, and it has boundaries. And that was one of the compass checks that we had. And it's difficult. We don't paint a picture of Christianity as being an easy way to go. Now, when we say the narrow path, those of you who remember the scripture in Matthew 7 realize it's a narrow gate. So what we're doing is we're just taking and using a narrow path, a narrow way, or a narrow gate. Narrow is the gate that leads to salvation, but wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And the world, of course, is taking the wrong gate. They don't know any better. Nevertheless, that's the gate that they go into. Lowest common denominator. When you're in math, you try to find the lowest common denominator. If my math serves me correct, it's been a long time since I've done this. But when you come down to the basics, you know, that we're talking about here is that God wants us to follow his path, and Satan absolutely wants to do everything that he can so that we don't. And this is why it's a difficult way. Now, if life were easy, then God wouldn't know what path we're going to follow. If it were just easy to be a Christian, if the whole world were keeping the Sabbath, and the whole world were following his food laws, it wouldn't be that rough. And we know the problem is Satan, because you have a millennial peaceful environment for almost the whole millennium, and then at the very end, you have Satan loosed, and guess what happens? All of a sudden, you have challenges, and now you have a little bit of difficulty, and people are going to follow Satan's way at the end of the millennium. That's one thing that's kind of hard to grasp, but when you stop to think of human nature and all of our human nature, then we realize that if there's animosity there, it's going to come out. If there's any bitterness there, it just is going to come out. So we go to the story of Balak and Balaam. You've heard the story before, and I've used it with other lessons, but we're going to take a look at the fact that God wants to bless us, and he's never going to give us a trial, ever, ever, that we can't overcome. And I liken it to, for the men especially, bench press. Because you have a bench press and you're pressing and then coming back down and then someone adds a little bit weight to it. Well, God, if God is the guy adding the weight, he's never going to add weight that you can't lift. You ever thought of that? He's always going to give you weight that he knows you can lift. It's going to be a struggle, but he knows you're always going to get it up. It's like you can do it. You can do it. He's standing there. You've got the strength to do it. This reminds me of a story this morning. We have a lady over there that just had, the Mortiers had their fourth child. And one of the fellows was saying, well, when my wife was having a baby, she was bringing her arm up like this and cutting off the, I guess she had a tube going into her system. But anyway, she was cutting it off. So they said, you hold her arm down and when she's pushing, you know, and that type of thing, you hold it down because she's cutting the fluid off. Well, he said, I couldn't hold it down while she was having a baby. She said, she was so strong, I couldn't hold it down. So we probably, if you ladies, you know, on a normal basis were resisting, you probably, you know, wouldn't be able to beat your husband. You know, he would probably be able to do the job, but you have more strength than you think. Go home and try it. Do some strong arming with your husband. But whatever the case, we're talking about we have strength from God to do what God wants us to do. And he's going to bless us, and he wants to bless us. So the story of Balak and Balaam, this, of course, is Balaam's ass and the donkey talking to Balaam. And that's the story in itself. Balak, the son of Zippor, Balak was the king of Moab. Moab was the son of Lot. And, of course, Lot was the nephew of Abraham. So you see, of course, the relationship here, that there's long-distant cousins, or whatever we would call them. So Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they had basically wiped the Amorites out. They had killed their king. It was pretty easy for them to do. God was with them in battle. And now they were coming through the area of Moab. And you think in terms even of today, Jordan, where the northern section, if I have my directions right, you have the northern section, Ammon, and then below is Moab, if I'm not mistaken. But that's that southern portion of Jordan. And so they were coming through that area. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. Moab said to the elders of Midian, now the company will lick up all that are around us as the ox licks up the grass of the field. Down in Texas, what they do is they fence cattle off, and they eat that grass right down to the stub. And at the same time, they fertilize the whole area. That's the whole idea, to keep them in an area where the ground is fertilized, and then it really grows lush after that. I guess oxen do the same thing if you keep them, you know, in a certain spot. So Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers, therefore, to Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor. Now, Balaam's quite a guy. He's a diviner, a sorcerer. And you wonder, when you read this story, is God talking to him directly? I've often thought of that. And the answer is, well, when you think of God talking to Satan the devil during the time of Job, or you think about God saying to those around him, which one of you will be a lying demon and go down and give this message? Well, God can work through Satan the devil. Whatever was happening here, God was giving a message to Balaam, even though he was a diviner, not that he was allowed to bless and curse on behalf of the true God. That wasn't taking place all the time, but he had Satan on his side, and in this case, Satan was not going to be allowed to curse the Israelites. So Balak is asking Balaam to come and curse me, this people, he said. They are too mighty for me, and this is in Numbers 25:5. Too mighty for me, peradventure I shall prevail that we may smite them and may drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed and he whom you curse is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination. So you know he wasn't really a guy that's working on behalf of God because he's being bought off. So they depart with money to give to him. They came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak, or however you pronounce it, Balak. God said to Balaam, this is now skipping over to Numbers 22 and verse 12. God said to Balaam, how he did that again, we don't know, but we know maybe in a vision, in a dream. But whatever the case, God is giving him a message. You will not go down, you will not curse the people, for they're blessed. Now, the message we have from this is that we are blessed. And God is blessing us, he wants to bless us. He means nothing bad against any of us, ever. He doesn't ever want us to give us a curse. There are trials that come along, but God is totally for us all the time. And if we have a trial, it is only to test us, to make sure that we are following him, that he is truly our God. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, went with the princes of Moab, and then God's anger was aroused because he went. Now, God says, you're not going to curse my people, and yet he went anyway, and God says, you can't curse my people. So when he went with them, you know, there's money involved here, and maybe God will change his mind and let me curse them, and we'll see that Balak tried three different times in three different locations to get God to curse Israel. And it just wasn't going to happen. So God immediately is like, you know, I'm not going to curse Israel. I'm going to kill Balaam. I'll just send my angel down there, and I'm going to kill him. So if you're on the bad side of God, you want to be careful. You're not going to be blessed, of course. So God's anger is aroused because he went. The angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. He was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused. He struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, and the donkey's name was Ed, what have I done? Remember, Ed, what have I done to you that you should have struck me these three times? Now, here's something like what would have happened. Balaam, that is very well dressed here, and the donkey is turning to him and talking to him. And remember, Balaam said, look, if I had a knife, I would kill you. But he didn't have a knife on him. And then you should have seen the look on Balaam's face today when I hollered at him. It's like he never heard a donkey talk before. So you imagine these donkeys talking to each other. But that is interesting what God can do, and it also is very interesting the humor of God. Have you ever thought of that? You take a look at the creation of God or this story in itself. God is really humorous. And also, for Balaam to be in such a state that he would answer. And I've always wondered about that. So, although, you know, I suppose if an animal actually did talk to me, I'd probably react and say something. That'd be crazy. Okay, so now he returned to him, and this is going on now in Numbers 23. He returned to him, and there he was standing by his burnt offering. So they're trying again now. Balak brings him And there's a burnt offering there, he and all the princes of Moab, and he took up his oracle and said, notice now what Balaam is saying. Balak the king of Moab has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me. Come, denounce Israel. Do you think God is, Satan is doing that right now? He's doing that all the time. In fact, there's a scripture in Revelation where it says Satan comes before God day by day, denouncing us, trying to get us into trouble. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed, is what Balaam is saying. I just have no power to do that. And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? This is happening in our life, and God is saying, look, I want to bless you. And God gives us, in fact, I was reading a psalm last night where it says God is known for his loving kindness. And then there are psalms where it talks about God's mercy toward the end of the psalms. I think you have the word mercy mentioned in almost every verse, that God is very merciful. So he's not out to get us. As long as we're headed in the right direction, striving, even though we may fall sometimes, even though we may get upset sometimes, God knows our state, that we're just human beings, and he's with us, and he's very, very patient. Patience to those of us who are human beings still, and I say still because we're looking for being eternal, is maybe 5 minutes, and to God, patience is what? Well, look what he did with Elijah, where Elijah went off, and of all, God would have thought, look what I did with you, Elijah. Look how I destroyed all the prophets of Baal, and now you let one woman get to you? But God was patient, very patient, and he is patient with us, and we need to be patient with each other. So, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? And then he says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Once God made up his mind to bless, then that's the way it was going to be. Has he spoken, and will he not make it good? The answer is yes. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. Something hit me yesterday, actually while I was reading a scripture in the Bible, and I was thinking, you know, the words that I'm reading, it's like getting a telephone from God. Have you ever thought of that? When you pick up the Bible, it'd be like the phone rings, Marion says, honey, it's God. And it's like, it's God? God is talking? Well, when we read the Bible, it's in third person sometimes. It's not in first person, so we disconnect a little bit. But God says the same thing. And when we read this, God would be telling us, if we got a phone call, look, Greg, I'm not a man that I should lie. Why are you down? Why do you feel, you know, upset about some of these things? I'm not a son of man that I should repent. And then you go on. This is he'd be speaking in first person. And we always have to think of that when we pick up the Bible, that God is talking directly to us, as if we're on a phone line with him. So we see here going down, God brought them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. There's no sorcery against Jacob, no divination against Israel. God will not allow Satan the devil to get to us. In fact, we know in James 4, God says, if we resist the evil one, he will flee from us. All we have to do is resist, and he's going to flee. So it now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. Then Balak said to Balaam, well then, if you're not going to curse him, don't bless him. That's basically what he said. And Balak said to Balaam, please come, I'm going to take you to another place. Let's try this in a different place, and by the way, I've got more money this time. Probably is what he said. I will take you to another place. Perhaps it'll please God that you may curse them for me from there. Balak didn't understand God at all. Lowest common denominator in all of this, again, is God wants us to follow his path so that we can be blessed. But Satan doesn't want us to follow God's path. He just doesn't want us to do it. Remember the scripture in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It says 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Satan, the devil, wants to devour us. Absolutely looks for any weaknesses at all. It's like the herd of elk or whatever other wild creatures you have with a lion stalking them. And that lion will take the one at the rear, the one that's the weakest, the one that has an infirmity of some sort. He'll go after them, and there's nothing that can be done. The other animals can't help. And this is what the lion, Satan the devil, is doing. He wants to devour us. But we have to be weak. There has to be some weakness in us. We have to get off the path, and we can't be close to God. Otherwise, it's not going to work for Satan the devil. So, back in the very beginning, we have the same thing. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. Satan, the one who wanted to devour Adam and Eve. And he says to the woman, you know the story here in Genesis 3:1 and verses 5 and 6. Has God indeed said that you will not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, what we see with Satan the devil, brethren, is always half truth, half error, and questioning. You want to question God. You know, it's not like he said, you know, God was wrong. He said, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Simple question. But where is it leading? Then going on, verses 5 and 6. God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open. Truth. That is a truth. But it's a half-truth. Open to what? Well, open to something that God didn't want their eyes to be open to. And that is that they could be like God. He didn't want them. That is, God didn't want Adam and Eve to be like him in that way. That is, to decide what is right and to decide what is wrong. That is, to establish the basis of what is right and what is wrong. Okay? He didn't want them to take what is his prerogative. Right is right, wrong is wrong, and you can't have human beings coming along and saying, good is evil and evil is good. Okay, that's where he's going here. So it is true that they would be like God, knowing good and evil, and in this case, it's twisted a little bit here, depending on the Hebrew. I don't know what the Hebrew says. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, you know, lust of the eyes, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to make one wise, pride of life, she took of it, the fruit, and she ate. She gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Satan was trying to weaken them, and did weaken them, through half-truth. This morning in the sermonette, one of the men gave the sermonette, and one of his friend's friend, who was in the church, started dating someone outside the church and going to a Sunday service, and she said, I'm the happiest I've ever been, even though I know the Sabbath is true, I'm the happiest that I've ever been. The infatuation period is still going to be there for a while. I remember coming back from the Feast of Tabernacles, 1966. In fact, I remember the sermonette was given by Mr. Reitenbaugh, and the sermon was given by Mr. David Antion, way back. And it was the first Sabbath after the feast, and the sermon was, what would you do if you were Satan? And the answer was, I would bless people for doing bad. That's what you start with. You bless people. You give them this deceitful high is what you do. Because the initial act of sin gives people a high. Why do people steal? Well, they're either hungry or they get this high from stealing. But they get initial pleasantries. You know, if you steal, you eat the food, it makes you feel good, doesn't it? The eating of the food, at least. So the initial act is like, wow, you know, this is something. Now, they did feel ashamed. Didn't take long for them to be ashamed. But people act because it's going to feel good, taste good, whatever, initially. And this is what Satan got them to do. We go all the way to Revelation 2 in verse 12, and we see that the angel of the church in Pergamos writes about the one who can go right to the marrow of the bone that is, the two-edged sword. Hebrews 4, you could bring into this how God looks at the motive and the intent. And he was looking at the motive and intent of the Pergamos church. And he said, I have a few things against you. You have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak. Now, we haven't come to that in the story in Numbers 25 yet. We didn't get that far, but there's nothing in the Bible, just like it was stated by Doc, that there's nothing in the Bible that tells the feelings that Abraham was going through when he left the Ur of Chaldees. There's nothing in the Bible about that. Sometimes you do have little statements about, was it Isaac being upset at Esau's wives, remember? They were upset. And that's just a verse. So you have a little bit of personal thing that comes along once in a while that God tells you about. But God does know we have feelings and emotions, and he'll talk about once in a while. So I have a few things against you. You have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, and we don't know the story where after the fact where Balaam could not curse Israel, you don't have the story where Balaam says, Balak, God won't let me do this, but I've got something that I can tell you to do. If you want to get to Israel, here's what you do. And this was it right here. He taught Balak, and by the way, Balaam was killed just a little later on. I forget if it's Numbers 27 or whatever, but just a little later, Balaam is killed when Israel overruns the territory. But he taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to do two things, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to worship their gods. And number two, sexual immorality. Those two things. And in this society, think about it. Think about the internet. Think about movies. Think about what's out there and what Satan is still trying to drum into the minds of all humanity. It doesn't matter where you live. You cannot get away from it. Well, you can. Come to Strong Rock, throw all of your technology away. But then you still have your mind. Okay, so you really can't get away from the broadcasting of Satan the devil. It is completely, totally impossible. Those two things are always there. There's a song written, Somebody's Knocking, by Terry Gibbs back in 1981. Pretty good story. It was co-produced. She didn't write all the words herself. In fact, this was her top hit, or the first hit that put her on number one. Again, back in 1981. So it gets the point across, because when you think of Satan the devil, you always think of this red tail, spear, and we don't think in terms of Satan using personalities and using things. But that's what he does. He uses those around us to get to us. So we find here then, and this is interesting when you go to 2 Corinthians 6:14. And 15, what can pull us away? Well, people who don't believe the way we do. And this is where we have to be really careful following individuals around us, whether it's friends or whatever, who don't follow God's way. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And this is what I want to come to. What accord has Christ with Belial? So when it comes to those who do not follow God's way, now some may allow us to. There are situations where you work and your employer will give you off. They'll go to the nth degree sometimes to let you keep the Sabbath. That's definitely possible. But overall, in society, when push comes to shove, as the expression is, then You got Belial in there. That's the name of Satan the devil here. What accord has Christ with Belial? The name of Satan the devil. What part has a believer with an unbeliever? So, it's always Satan the devil getting in there. And this is where the Apostle Paul, in talking to the Corinthians, was making sure that they were aware, that they needed to be vigilant. Because Satan is knocking at the door. He's knocking all the time. Knocking all the time to get us off the right path. Okay, coming back then to Numbers 25, what happened is Israel remains in the acacia grove. The people began to commit harlotry just as they did when they came out of Egypt. With the women of Moab, they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. Now, I suppose they thought, well, maybe that's not too bad. Harlotry, they understood, was not good, but you still have a carnal people here. It was a few thousand. It wasn't everybody doing it, because you can see the number who were killed, and it wasn't millions, but there were thousands that had to die. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. So you get a connection, and this is the same thing of Revelation 2. You get a connection with sexual immorality, and then you get the worship of other gods. It always leads to that. And it's the same with us today. If we start connecting with the wrong media, it's going to also take away our understanding and lead us to other gods that are not true gods, except Satan the devil is the true god of this world. The people ate and they bowed down to their gods, so Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was cursed against Israel. And we can read, of course, the consequences from that. So, 1 Corinthians 10, we read this before the Passover at times, and notice, don't become idolaters, and we're going back to Egypt now. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Don't commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. So you find again those two problems that are in society. I told you about the guy whose friend's friend is going to a Protestant church. She's not going to be happy too long. I heard a story not too long ago. In fact, it was a camp. It was a brother of a minister, and the man had been in the church for a long time, and there was a divorce in the family. He started dating a woman who didn't understand the truth, was infatuated by her, got married, had a child, and in a year and a half was divorced. It just does not work. It just does not work. So God tells us, look, don't do that. Stay away from that. There is a path. There are boundaries in the path, and we've got to stick to that path. And I'll bet if we really had a living photograph of what really happened back there, it would be a lot worse than what we see right here. So again, we always have to think about that, brethren, that there is a way. Satan just never gives up, and he always uses the same weapons because it works. We are human. We have human nature. We have certain pulls and drives, and it always works. It's worked for centuries, and we have to be aware of it. So he goes back now to 1 Corinthians 10. What am I saying then, that an idol is anything? Anything offered to idols is anything? Rather, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, just like the Israelites did, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. So when we go to another church that is not a Sabbath-keeping church, I'm not going to spit it out with the whole world right now and say, you are worshiping demons, but that's what they're doing. They just don't know it. They don't know that they're worshiping demons. In that, you know, we can say, well, God's being a little tough here. He just is, but we can't say anything but what God says. We can't say, well, there are a lot of good people out there, even though they're Sunday goers to meetings, you know. There are a lot of good people out there. Well, what does God say? The daintiest women will eat their children. Now, that's getting right down to it, isn't it? God says, how can you, being evil, give good gifts to your children and not recognize that I'm the one who gives good gifts? How can you, being evil, give good gifts to your children. So we can't be deceived. The world is following Satan the devil. Satan is the god of this world. And the churches are following demons is what they're following. Otherwise, we might as well go out and worship God, you know, the easiest way it is. If God is there. Lowest common denominator, Satan doesn't want us to follow God's path. God wants us to follow his path. I'm going to tell the story. Some of you may have heard it before, but I'll make it short, because men try to make these things short and not really long. But I told my wife before we went to England, and of course, we didn't really fall head over heels with each other the first time we saw each other. It was like, oh, she's a nice gal, and he's a nice guy. A year and a half later, it's like, she is a really nice girl, and I don't want to lose her. That took place about the middle of my junior year. And so we called on the telephone, we got to know each other, and I thought, this is a keeper. She really is. Now, I didn't even know she was a fast runner at that time. That had nothing to do with it. Actually, I didn't know that she was fast on her feet. Nevertheless, I thought, when I was told that I was going to go to England for a year, I set up dates for her in advance. The big dates, you know, to dances. Because I didn't want to lose her. So I'd ask my friends, could you take her to this dance? Because I know you can't take the same one to all four dances that you like. Because you know who's committed, who really likes each other at college. So I'd set up, one guy was named Larry, another was named Larry, and another was named, was it Lyle, maybe? You may not have wanted to go out with him, so maybe somebody else. But anyway, I set these big dates up. And also another thing that I did, and I call this Letters to Marion, I wrote her every day. Par avion. Remember the little blue, very lightweight envelope that you can send very cheaply because you're not cheap, you're just broke. So, but I'd get one of those out, and every single day, why? I didn't want to lose her. I wanted to keep in touch. I wanted to let her know what I was doing. I wanted to know what she was doing. She would write back. She would send out letters every week. I didn't want to lose her. Once I saw that this is something good. And she's been the biggest blessing in my life besides being born. That's a big blessing too. And of course, receiving God's Spirit. Those are the two biggest blessings that we have. Life from God himself. But God is the same way. If you take the King James Bible, you'll see that there are 783,000 plus words. If you go to the Amplified Bible, there's probably a million in the Amplified. And if God were to send us a 300-page letter every week of what's in the Bible, it would take basically 72 years to do it. You can go home and figure the math, whatever the case, he's going to write us, and it's going to be a different letter every week. He wants to keep in touch. Now, the question is, are we opening the letter? When I get letters in the mailbox, often I'll open them before I hit the front door. You know, if you have a long walk to the front mailbox, I'll open them up and see what's in them. Did I win the sweepstakes? Nope, you got to buy a ticket. Although it's only 45 cents for Publishers Clearing House. 46 cents now, 54 cents. So I figure I'm not gambling on that one. And I have 1,300,000 chances to win. I think that's a pretty good deal, don't you? I have a disclaimer, and I say, God, do not give me more than I can take. And he says, you can't take that. He always says that. But whatever the case, I actually hadn't done that for a long time, but I think I finally gave in and I spent a buck sending off stamps. God then sends us letters every week, and I think it would be one every week and 2 days, something like that. Every week and 2 days, we have a 300-page letter coming from God. And the reason being is, just like us, I didn't want to lose Marion from being my wife. Now, if she said no, I guarantee you I wouldn't have gone after her. And she knows that, and I know that too, on the other way, that I wasn't going to harass her or make her. But as long as she had those twinkly eyes when I was talking to her, I knew that she's still mine. So, and I'm still hers, or whatever the case may be. So we have to have the same attitude toward God because He wants us. He's sanctified us. He's set us apart. He's called us. He wants to bless us. And that's always in His mind. He never wants to do anything to hurt us. Ever, ever, ever. And as long as we recognize that, we realize that nobody can curse us. If God is not there, He's not a liar. He wants to bless us. He's not going to repent from doing that. So what we have to do is knock. It's interesting. Ask and it's going to be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock. So I played the song, you know, somebody's knocking. Satan, the devil, is knocking at our door. And we're supposed to knock at God's door. We're supposed to be there and we're supposed to get down on our knees in prayer or throughout the day, just knock, knock. God, are you there? And He'll say, yes, I am. Come on in and talk to me. You can say whatever on your mind. I don't mind. Whatever is on your mind, you let me know. And we're supposed to be doing that. I have another scripture, as you can see, right behind this one, and that is in Revelation 3. It's from the Laodicean church. And God says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. So if we don't knock, you know, God is going to start knocking. He wants us to knock first, but when it comes to the time where we've been lukewarm, thinking we know it all, and we're not seeking His guidance all the time, He's going to come and He's going to say, knock, knock, Greg, are you in there? And hopefully I'll respond. Hopefully I'll never be in that condition where I'm a Laodicean and God begins knocking at my door. We need to be knocking at His. And He'll say, look, I've got a path for you. There's some things that you really need to improve. And finally, I should say, you know, I don't know it all. I need to keep at it. I need to keep listening to you. So how do we cleanse our ways? Take heed to God's word. This is what He has for us. And we can go there all the time. He tells us the ways of Satan, the devil, how Satan wants us to keep from following his path. That is, God tells us how Satan wants us to follow his path, and God says, here's the way to keep from following God's path, better yet. And the way to do it is to take heed to God's word. The psalmist said, this is David, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We always got to be close to God, always the Word of God, convicted by God's Spirit to know what is right, to know what is wrong, to know how to judge. So the lowest common denominator, and I keep coming back to this, God wants us to follow His path, which is difficult. Satan doesn't want us to follow God's path, and he does that by saying, it's difficult and I've got an easier way. The narrow path leads away from mainstream Christianity. When I spot the straight and narrow, I plan to be prepared. The question is, are we prepared all the time? So I hope we accept the challenge. It is a challenge. It's a challenge to our young people, as I told them. And it's going to be a continual challenge to us. So let's make sure that we follow the narrow path, know God wants to bless us, and avoid the stumbling blocks of Satan the devil.